My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. Today I want to talk about, I guess, some things that I read in my quiet time this week and kind of related to, there was a series that we finished up this last week where we talked about just ways that we find life in God. The first part of the series, first 4 weeks, was on eternal life and how we get life from God, obviously, when we get eternal life, when we receive eternal life. We also get life from God as we get the opportunity of being involved in telling other people about how to find eternal life. And so we get life, other people get life, and then we get life from helping other people find life. And so it's kind of a bonus deal there. What I want to talk about today relates to that a little bit as well. And I want to tell you a little bit about, I guess, my own story and something that really grabbed my heart about 35 years ago. And I think that set the course of my life to a certain degree. And so what I hope is that just as we listen and think about this and look at these different scriptures, what I hope is that it will be helpful for each of us as we try to figure out just what God has for us. So I think it's easy or common for us to go through life trying to kind of figure out, like, okay, what's God want me to do? And I think this helps give us a little bit of direction that's helpful and I think kind of exciting too. So let's pray and we'll jump into it here. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless this time here this morning. Pray as we look at your scriptures that they would just come alive to us and not just that we would learn some kind of information, but that we would get a little bit of a better understanding of your heart and that we would connect with you and your heart for people. God, I pray that we would respond to you. I pray that we'd respond to you out of duty, just kind of like just to follow you because we love you and you've called us to do certain things. But I also pray that you'd help us to respond just out of a love for you and for your people, for the people that you have a heart for. And so I pray, God, that you would just use this time here, grab our hearts, touch our lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so this week I was reading in the book of Amos, which really makes me sound spiritual, I think. Actually, I've been doing the Bible in a year, and so I'm wrapping up the Minor Prophets right now, and then I have a little bit of the New Testament left. So Amos is not one of the books that I read commonly. I'm probably like most people where I get to the book, I'm like, what is this about? like it just, you know, you don't know the names of the kings and the context of what's going on, and it takes a little while. Okay, I think it's kind of in this time frame. And I don't do the Bible in a year. Every year, maybe once every 5 years or so. I think it's good to kind of make sure you're not missing anything major every once in a while. But I also don't necessarily think that every book in the Bible is the perfect diet for a year's worth of reading. So usually I like to spend a little bit more time in the New Testament and some other places. But this week I found myself in Amos. And so let me just share the very first verse. Is this message was given to Amos, a shepherd from the town of Tekoa in Judah. He received this message in visions 2 years before the earthquake when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam II, the son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. And so just a little bit of context here. You guys are familiar with this, but we know that Israel was in two parts. It was a divided kingdom. The northern part kept the name Israel, so it's still called Israel. The southern part is called Judah. And so this guy, Amos, is from the southern part, but God gives him prophecy. God gives him visions that are related to the northern part, to Israel. And really the part that I wanted to draw out here was just that he's a shepherd, just kind of a common guy. And we've probably all heard sermons from the Christmas story, and we know that shepherds were kind of the lowlifes, the nobodies. They probably stunk and just took care of sheep and weren't super important or anybody particularly noteworthy. And so that's how we start off. This is who Amos is. And in Amos chapter 7, verse 8, it says, the Lord said to Amos, I will no longer overlook Israel's sin. Isaac's, which is representative of Israel here, Israel's centers of worship will become desolate. Israel's holy places will be in ruins. I will attack Jeroboam's dynasty with the sword. Jeroboam is the king of Israel. And so this is a prophecy against Israel saying that that basically it's going to be destroyed. And of course, this, like many of the prophets prophecies is not particularly appealing and something that anybody wants to hear. And so it wasn't met particularly favorably, as was common at the time. And so there's a guy, Amaziah. Amaziah is the priest at the time. It seems like he's kind of the king's representative or spokesman in dealing with Amos. So Amaziah goes to talk to Amos, and he says, "Leave, you visionary," which I guess is like you prophet, "run away to the land of Judah. Earn your living and prophesy there. Don't prophesy at Bethel any longer, for a royal temple and palace are here." And so it seems like what he's saying is, hey, you know, we've got our royal stuff. We've got our officials, and they can give us counsel and tell us what to do, and we don't really need you. And so why don't you go away? Maybe there's a little bit of an implication here of he's just doing this for money, like it's his job or something. And I don't really know exactly how prophets made money, so I don't know if there's any reason that could have truth in it. But it seems like he's kind of like saying, hey, I know you need to make a living, so why don't you just go back to your own country, go back to Judah, and you can be a prophet there and prophesy against them and still make a living, and you'll be fine. And that's Amaziah and presumably the king's thought on Amos's prophecy. And so there's not any kind of repentance. There's not any kind of response. Just go away, Amos. Go away. And this is the part I really liked. I thought this was really interesting. As Amos replied to Amaziah, "I was not a prophet by profession. No, I was a herdsman who also took care of sycamore fig trees. Then the Lord took me from tending flocks and gave me this commission. Go, prophesy to my people, Israel." And so Amos points out, he's like, you know, I'm just doing what I was asked to do. Like, this is not my thing. I'm not a prophet. I'm just a simple herdsman, and I take care of trees too, and that's my deal. And so I'm not trying to make a bunch of money off this or anything. I just have a message from God, and I've been commissioned by God to bring this message. And I wish I knew a little bit more about Amos's backstory. We don't really know what happened, but we could guess, right? He's this shepherd, and so he evidently tends trees too. So I don't know if like he has maybe, let's say, 100 of these fig trees, this little orchard, and maybe the sheep are like right under the trees, or maybe the sheep are in a neighboring pasture or something. And he's hanging out, just kind of doing his thing, just like taking care of sheep. And I don't know what you do with fig trees. I suppose he goes around and prunes a little bit and tears down some dead branches, piles them up, starts a little fire. And maybe he leads the sheep to water sometimes. And maybe he has to irrigate the trees some. I don't know exactly what it looks like, but it's kind of that type of thing, I would think, just kind of a peaceful life. And then somehow God communicates with him, right? So maybe he hears a voice from heaven. Maybe he falls asleep under a tree and has a vision. Or maybe an angel appears. But somehow God communicates with him and says, hey, I want you to go, and I want you to take this message, and I want you to tell some things to the king of Israel. Wow, that's pretty wild for this guy, right? For just a normal shepherd kind of guy. And so if I put myself in his shoes, there are some things that I might think. First off, I'd think, me? Like, I'm just a shepherd. And I'm not gifted in this. There are other people who do this. You have prophets. There are people who are prophets. And why don't you give them the message? Why don't they take this message to the king? Or I might think, well, I'm a shepherd, and you know, like, who's going to listen to me, right? Like, what place do I belong in, like, a king's court to walk up and say, hey, king, I have a message for you? You know, he's going to laugh me right out of the place. And then you'd have all kinds of, you know, just the normal concerns, right? Like, well, who's going to take care of the sheep? And what about my family and my trees? And just, I don't want to do this. This is awkward. This is not my gifting. This is not my thing. And yet God sent him to do that. And it seems like he kind of jumped in there and was like, all right, I'll do that. At least from what we see here, he doesn't seem particularly reluctant And then I like that it used the word commission here. I thought that was interesting. I was reading the New English Translation. And your Bible may not say commission, but that's fine. That's what's happening, right? He's being commissioned. God is saying, Amos, I have something for you to do. I'm commissioning you to go with this message and to share this with the king of Israel. He's been commissioned, and God specifically says, go. Go do this thing. And he does it. And so he responds to Amaziah, says, listen to the Lord's message. You say, don't prophesy against Israel. Don't preach against the family of Isaac. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the streets. Your sons and daughters will die violently. Your land will be given to others, and you will die in a foreign land. Israel will be certainly carried into exile away from its land. And so that's what's going on here is God is warning Israel, saying, I'm done. And he's slow to anger and abounding in love. He is so patient. But Israel has turned from him again and again and again. And he's warning them, saying, you know, I'm about ready to bring judgment. You're about ready to see the end of my patience. And severe things are going to happen if you don't repent. So God's sending prophets like Amos to Israel to try to get them to change their ways. And eventually what happens is just what's prophesied here, is an invading army from Assyria comes in and just completely destroys Israel and carries off people into captivity as a time of just extreme hunger, poverty, and sadness, and death. And it's a terrible, terrible thing. So that was Amos. So I'm reading along. I read Amos. It's like, oh, that's kind of an interesting passage. I hadn't really noticed that before. And then I got to think through the books. Let's see. Hosea, Joel, Amos, and then Obadiah. Obadiah is just like a chapter long. And then Jonah is the next book. So same quiet time. I finish up Amos, get through Obadiah. I start off with Jonah, and here's what I read. It says, the Lord's message came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go immediately to Nineveh, that large capital city, and announce judgment against its people because their wickedness has come to my attention. Instead, Jonah immediately headed off to Tarshish to escape from the commission of the Lord. Oh, there's that word again, commission. That's interesting. I'm kind of looking at it. It's like, well, yeah, I guess that's what's happening, right? He's being commissioned. God's saying, hey, I'm giving you this thing to do, to go to these people and to preach a message. Now, Jonah, we do know a little bit more about his response, right? So Jonah was actually a prophet. So you would think, I don't know what prophets do all day, but you'd think you'd kind of be sitting around kind of like, oh, come on, God, give me something to do. What do you want to say today? And God says, well, here's what I want to do. Here's what I want to say. I want you to take this message and go to these people and share this message. And Jonah's like, I don't want to do that. That's a bad idea. And so instead of following the Lord's commission and doing what God commissioned him to do, he goes like the opposite direction, basically to the end of the known world. He's just totally trying to flee in the other direction, get away from God and from the Ninevites. Now, the reason is because Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, the same people who eventually took over Israel, who conquered them and carried them off into captivity. And the Assyrians were brutal people, and I've probably talked about this before, but when I was a teenager, I really liked Conan the Barbarian. Thought he was pretty cool. And in the movie Conan, the first one, there's this scene where Conan's a little kid, and he's in this little village with kind of grass huts type of thing, and just kind of peaceful farmer people and women and children walking around, and these conquerors come in, and they're on horses, and they have shields and swords and clubs and all kinds of evil weapons. And they just come in, and they just wipe out people, just, you know, whoever. Just these helpless farmers and the women and the kids, just everybody. And watching it, it felt like it's just so evil. And you felt like the people were just so vulnerable. It's just terrible, terrible, terrible. And in my mind, that's kind of what the Assyrians were like. What Nineveh was like. They were ruthless. And one of the reasons I think that is when the Assyrians took over Israel, they took the king and they put put his sons to death right in front of his eyes, and then they put his eyes out so that the last thing he would ever see was the death of his kids. And I just think, wow, how wicked, how cruel. And that's the type of people these guys were. And so Jonah doesn't want to go and preach to these guys, but it's not because he's afraid of what they'll do to him, which is what you might think. Now, he accuses God later on in the book. He's like, God, I know how you are. This is why I didn't want to go here, because you're slow to anger and abounding in love. And I knew you were going to forgive these guys. So he doesn't want to go to these people because he doesn't want God to forgive them. He doesn't want to preach to them because he's afraid they'll repent. So he doesn't go. Well, he doesn't go until God kind of forces him to go. Just reading this week, I just thought that was interesting. Here are these two different commissions and these two different responses. And both of them had this duty, right, that God really clearly said, hey, here's this thing I want you to do. But Jonah, at least initially, just had no love for these people. And so he was completely fine with God destroying them. And so he's like, yeah, let him be destroyed. I don't want to go preach to him. So they both had a duty to respond. And one responded, one didn't. And certainly Amos's call was easier than Jonah's. So that made me think, of course, about the Great Commission. The Great Commission was something that Jesus said, and it was after he was crucified and then came back to life, and he was on the earth for about 6 weeks, and he shared this message, and this is what he said. He said, he came up to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And you kind of think, wow, whatever comes next is going to be important, right? He's saying, hey, I'm going to say something to you guys, and whatever it is, I want you to know that God has given me all authority in heaven and on earth to share this with you. And then he says this. He says, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and remember I am with you always, to the end of the age. And so this week, as I was reading in Amos and then in Jonah, and I saw these two commissions, and both of them used the word go, of course it was very natural to think of the Great Commission. The Great Commission, when Jesus took his disciples and he commissioned them to go and to spread the message of Jesus, to go into the whole world and tell people how Jesus had died on the cross for them, so that they could have forgiveness because he paid for their sins. They could have eternal life by believing on him and what he did for them. And they would cross from death to life. And this is the good news, the gospel message. And Jesus' heart was that this message would go through the whole world. And so he commissioned his disciples and others to this. And to some degree, I think it relates to all of us, and I'll talk about that in a second, but I was just kind of sitting there thinking, it's like, wow, that's really fascinating, because I think in Amos' spot, I could have sympathized with Amos had he not gone. Like, I could relate to, like, I'm just a shepherd. Like, what business is it of mine to do this important thing? You know, let the prophets do this. Let other people do this. And I could kind of relate to Jonah's, like, you know, I don't want to do this. I don't care how clearly you communicate this to me. I want to let other people do this. And that can always be my response, I guess. But certainly when I was younger, that was one of the challenges that I faced. And so I'd like to just share with you my story a little bit related to the Great Commission. Like I mentioned, about 35 years ago, I was thinking about the sum. I think I was in some kind of little summer class where we were going through a little booklet. And the booklet was called God's Will for Your Life by Paul Abbott. Basically, it was saying that God's will for your life was to be involved in the Great Commission, to go and to spread the message of Jesus to the whole world. And I grew up in a Christian home, a conservative Baptist, and this was nothing new to me. I thought, yeah, absolutely, you know, let's send some missionaries out and let's go for it. And so the book started off, and it talked about how Jesus actually gave three different commissions. The one we just read in Matthew 28 was one of them, but there were two other times at least that Jesus gave these instructions to go into the whole world. And that it wasn't just to the disciples, that all three times there were other people present. And on one occasion, there were over 500 people there. And so this was a commission given to a lot of people. The book talked about how we see that it wasn't just the disciples who it landed on, but the others who were there. So like we see in Acts 8:1, where the church was scattered because of persecution, and wherever they went, they spread the message. So not just the leaders, but like everybody seemed to feel this sense of ownership or like, this is our calling. This is what we do. We've been commissioned to do this. And the book went on and explained how the Great Commission was self-perpetuating. In other words, if they were supposed to go and take this message to the whole world, and as part of that commission was and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, then it would make sense that they would teach to their disciples that they were supposed to do the same thing, to teach their disciples that you're also supposed to take this message to the whole world, that this is something you would pour your life into, and I'm tracking with this so far. And then it brought up that this should be our personal responsibility, not just for the professionals. That like this should be something like every one of us feels a personal responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission. And that's where I was like, oh no. What we're gonna do is we're gonna have some missionaries, and I'd be glad to send them $50 a month, and they can go do this, and that's cool, and I'm good with that. And certainly there's a need, and that would be awesome. But to say that this is like my thing and that I should have a sense of ownership for this, that's just crazy. That's just not who I am. And I really resisted that. And so the little booklet went on, and it talked about the New Testament church and how in the book of Acts just we see that, you know, like 2,000 people get saved, and then their numbers grew, and it spread rapidly, and then all of Asia heard. And even as we were in Colossians, we kind of saw that growing, and it's affecting the whole world. The whole known world was being affected by the message. And so we talked about the example of the New Testament church. He talked about the example of Paul and how Paul, at least four different times, says, imitate me or follow me, or something like that. So then the question is, well, what are we supposed to imitate about Paul? Like, are we supposed to wear robes and sandals and stuff? Or what's that look like? Go the same places he went? And his argument was that Paul was given completely to spreading this message, to sharing this message to the whole world. That's what he gave himself to, and that's what we're supposed to imitate. It's like, okay, and I'm reading along, and then he talks about the example of Jesus and how Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he came to give his life as a ransom for all people. That this was Jesus' life mission. And just even in following the example of Jesus, certainly our life mission should be to do the thing that was on his heart. And it talked about Jesus when he called the fishermen disciples. And he said, you know, you've been catching fish, but come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And this author proposed that maybe that's just part of what it means to follow Jesus, is that we are commissioned, that we're called to make fishers of men, to spread this message, to share it with everyone, to share it with the world, to feel a sense of ownership of like, this is my calling, this is what I do, this is who I am, this is what I'm giving myself to. And so I'm reading along up to this point, and, you know, I'm roughly 20 years old at the time, and I have church background, so I'm kind of arguing things in my head. And I'm like, well, I don't know, you know, there could be other things you imitate about Paul, and kind of wrestling through this, and kind of this, I guess that sense of just recognizing we have different gifts, and just, you know, this just isn't my thing. And because of that, I'm trying to kind of rationalize how it really doesn't need to be my thing. And then there was a section. This is a short little, this is just a little pamphlet. And so the stuff I just shared with you is like the first five pages. Then there's a section called The Demand of Love. And this is the part that really rocked me. And I'd like to just read it to you guys. And I thought it was really powerful. I still think it is. And so he said, for several pages now, we've been examining the examples of Christ, of Paul, in the early church to answer one simple question. Does Christ actually intend for all Christians to take personal responsibility for fulfilling his commission? The weight of these examples is compelling, but even if these examples were missing, wouldn't love demand the same conclusions? What if Jesus had never said, lose your life for the gospel's sake? What if Paul had never said, imitate me? What if the New Testament failed to record the example of the early church? Reason and love would demand the same conclusions from us. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If these simple statements are true, if there is truly salvation in no one else, if we have any love for God or compassion for men, then why do we need carefully reasoned arguments to persuade us of the obvious? Even if God did not command us to fill the earth with the gospel, love demands it. 2.5 billion people have never heard the gospel. Certainly, love demands that anyone who has the bread of life should take action to relieve such incredible spiritual famine. Often, the evening news presents us with great physical famine in the world. When non-Christians see this need, they do not need anyone to tell them that they should respond or why they should respond. Human compassion says, others have, or others need, and I have. I must give what I have. Is spiritual famine so different that it stirs up no compassion in us? We have been given the love of Christ. That alone should motivate us to action. Andrew Murray, great pastor and author of the last century, agrees, every believer has been saved with the express purpose that he should make the saving of other souls the main supreme end of his existence in the world. You have been redeemed to be the witnesses and messengers of Christ's love. To fit you for it, his love has been given you and shed abroad in your heart. As he loves you, he loves the whole world. He wants those who know it to tell those who don't know it. His love to you and to them, your love to him and to them, call you to do it. It's your highest privilege. It will be your highest happiness and perfection. As Christ gave himself, give yourself wholly to this work of love. And man, I read that, and it just like destroyed my arguments. Like, what do you do with that? It just made so much sense. And I didn't know exactly what to do with that. It's like, okay, so I guess I should be involved in the Great Commission. I should be involved in telling other people about Jesus and what he's done for us. But I didn't know exactly what that looked like or how to be involved in that. But I just knew it's like, I want that to be a part of my life. That this is what I want to give myself to. And whether it means just, you know, being a part of a team of people, like in a church, and doing that together, or using whatever talents God's given me, it's like, that's the thing I want to do. And so, again, thinking about gifts, I think to realize that we do have differences. This is going to look different in each of our lives. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And I think just as we think about this commission that God has given us, I think there is this sense of duty, kind of like this is really what God's called me into, and I should do that because this is where God is leading. Not just duty, but that's kind of combined with love, right? It's a response to him. And so we do the things that are on his heart and the things that he's called us to do. There's also this love of people. And to take what we've been given and to use it, whatever gifts we have, to its fullest extent, to love people and to spread his message, to bring hope into a lost and dying, dark, broken world. It's like, man, that's such a great calling that we have. And I would just encourage us all, you know, it is going to look different. We're not all going to be missionaries in Zimbabwe or something. But I think to realize that this is where I want to direct my life. This is what I want to give my energy to. This is what I want to give my best to, is to help people in crossing from death to life. I was thinking about those three different commissions to Amos and to Jonah and to the disciples, or to us even, the Great Commission, and just how they all have that word go. You know, go. God's commissioned us and saying, hey, I have a mission I want you to do. Okay, go. And again, I don't know exactly where that ends up. I don't know if that ends up in Africa or what, but I know that that journey starts with a step. And that's what I would encourage us to do, is just to take a step. And so even as we wrapped up our last series, that was one of the things we were trying to do as a church. It's like, okay, well, let's pray together. Not that that's some big grand thing, but it's like, okay, well, here's a step we can take together. And it's a little hard with COVID to know, like, are we taking this together, or are we all worried about COVID, which is fine. But I'm just saying it's hard to know, like, if we're taking this step. And the testimonies, like Tom's testimony, same thing. It's not like that's going to reach the whole world, but it's a step. So I would encourage us as a church to take steps together when we can, you know, kind of not worrying about COVID. Not that I'm saying don't worry about COVID. I'm saying if COVID wasn't here, it'd be great if we could just take some steps together. And then just even in your own life, you're like, oh, that's not my thing. I wouldn't do that. Well, that's fine. What's your step? If God has commissioned you with sharing this message to the world, or he's commissioned you to go, what's your step? And so I think it's fine to recognize we have different gifts, different personalities, different things that are going to connect with us. And that's great. And I just encourage you to take a step with whatever God gives you. And I would encourage you to take a step even before the year runs out. Maybe take a couple steps of ways you could just reach out and try to share this message, even if it's in the smallest way, with somebody by the end of the year here. So I encourage you to take that step. And just when you have that fear and those, I don't know, you know, I don't know if this is me, just kind of to go back to that. Well, did God call me to this? And does love call me to this? And I think that'll help us to overcome some of those fears. So let's pray. God, we thank you for this time here. And I thank you just that you have a heart for people. And just honestly, sometimes it's easy to be like, you know, people can figure this out. There's a church on every corner. And let them sort out life. And just to kind of be harsh toward people who are just maybe indifferent or lazy or something. But it's not like they're like Assyrians. God, help me to have a heart for people and to love them and to go out of my way to reach out to them. I pray that you would just give each of us some wisdom and what that looks like in our own lives. What steps can we take? And I pray that you would really direct us into some simple steps that we could just start off in figuring out ways to share this message of hope and life with people. So thank you for this time here. We pray this in Jesus' name.